for this morning here, if you have a Bible, you want to open it up to Ephesians chapter 3. So we're going to be this morning. I kind of debated. I'm not actually going to incorporate this into the message today, but along with what Sam was just talking about here, my pre-sermon thing. So this isn't sermonizing yet, but the prayer meeting in that list and trying to get through reading the Bible in this way, the New Testament in this way, twice in the year that we're going to try to get done here. It kind of hits at something that is going to be the topic of the day today about the verses we're talking about. We're talking about having access to God. Okay? And there's a variety of means that God provides for us. And this is one of those means, is Bible reading and encouragement and time with the saints. Now, if you believe this thing about the Bible, that Paul and the apostles put it together like this, this isn't the sermon, this is the encouragement about the prayer meeting, is that Jesus is the head of the church, and that he's involved in the local churches as the head of each and every one of those local churches. The fact that there's a time when there's a people of God gathering together for a meeting where God's going to be with them, my encouragement for the New Year thought is that a place where you want to be? And the prayer meeting is one of those things, we believe, that the church is gathering together on Wednesday night, and we're reading the Bible together, and we're talking about God's Word together, talking about the things that God showed us during the week. We're worshiping and singing together, and we're praying together. And in a meeting like that, if I believe that's where God is, how interested am I in being there? This has been a real big conviction of mine for lots of years about this, is that God tells us in a few places, he tells us many places in the Bible that he will be with us in a few special places. And the church is one of those. When the church gathers, it's not about the building that we meet in. It's about the people that are gathering together under that thing. So I would just, that's my pressure a little bit about. There's a prayer meeting that's once a week where I believe the Lord arrives and meets with us. Now, he can meet with other people simultaneously at other places. It's not the only place where he is, but it is a place where I think that you could come and meet him if that's what you come there with the intention of doing. So that's my pre-sermon encouragement. So now the sermon, now it gets hard. Okay. So I said, grab Ephesians chapter 3, if you would, and we're going to be looking at particularly verses 11 and 12, but let's pray first. Father, I thank you that you allow us to be together here. I thank you that you've given us a place to meet and the desire to be here. Lord, I pray that we would be here and hear from you, that you would teach us from your word. Lord, this idea that you've given to us, this plan from the ages that you would establish a relationship with us, that we could be near to you and have access to you and approach you and come to you, Lord, is a topic I feel like I'm just not good at explaining and living very well. Lord, I pray that you would help us by your word. Help me, Lord, this morning to teach from your word, Lord, and I pray that you would help us, each of us, to see what it is that you've given to us and what you've called us to. Lord, help us this morning. I pray that everybody be patient with what I'm trying to say here, Lord. And I just thank you that you're the one who is abundant in patience and grace, and you deal with wicked sinners like us in such a way that we can come to you freely. And that you call us to do so, Lord. Help us to see that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So this message here is going to, we'll call it Access to God. And it's about Ephesians 3, 11 and 12. If you read these verses here, it sounds like this. It says, Paul tells these Ephesians, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. What's Paul talking about here? He says, this was according to the eternal purposes of God that he realized. What's this in verse 11? This kind of goes back to the very beginnings of the book of Ephesians, as we've been teaching through this whole book. If you start right from the get-go in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul starts the letter very quickly with some very, very serious, heavy kind of doctrine-type statements we talked about for many, many weeks. about, he's talking about predestination, he's talking about adoption, redemption, God's power in enlightening the eyes of our hearts. He in chapter 2 goes over the fact of spiritual death and how it is that we're all dead in our sins, but we can be made alive in Christ. He talks all about this, that we have a new life in Christ. And he's reminded us at the end of chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 3, that there was a time when God only dealt with the Jews and the Gentiles were excluded from the way that God dealt with men. And we talked about that. And we've seen here in the first half of chapter 3, the verses leading into our verses today, this section, Paul's talking about his ministry for that gospel, that he's a servant of the gospel message, that he is teaching this thing because God assigned it to him and gave it to him by revelation. Last week we tried to understand a little bit better what it is, the mystery of Christ, that Paul says there in verse 4 that he hopes that we can perceive his insight into the mystery of Christ. This unsearchable riches of Christ. Last week we talked about Jesus, who he was, his death, his miraculous death or birth to a virgin, his birth of a man, God becoming that man, his teaching, his life, his death, his resurrection, all of these things about his, what he's doing now, where he is now, where he's in heaven now, and what he does on our behalf today as a mediator, how he intercedes for us and acts on our behalf, and that he's coming someday, he's going to return. All of this is wrapped up in the mystery of Christ that Paul says was not disclosed in ages past as it's been disclosed to this generation, to the generation he's writing to here in Ephesians. Okay, and so we see this as we were talking about it last week, that the mystery of Christ has been revealed by the apostles and prophets for our benefit. As we see this rolling into what we're looking at today, we see that this revelation of the mystery of Christ is according to God's eternal purpose. See how we pick up verse 11? It says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." What's the this? All of that has been according to God's eternal purpose. That he should send his Son to be made a man, born of a virgin. That he should live this indestructible life. Teach us new things that we had never been taught before. That he should die on a cross to pay for the sins of his people. That he should be resurrected to new life and give new life to his people the same way he was resurrected. That he sits with God enthroned in heaven now and intercedes for us, and he's coming back. All of this, this is according to God's eternal purpose. This is the some would refer to as the plan or the history of redemption. What's God doing in the world? What's he been doing since the fall? Since Adam sinned and they got thrown out of the garden, what's he up to? What's his big purpose? Redemption is his big purpose. This is his big purpose, is that according to his eternal purpose that he realized in Christ, that we could have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. All of that stuff accumulates into one big purpose. God wants us to have access to him. According to this verse, he wants us to have a renewed relationship with him. He wants us to be reconciled to him. Why did he do all of this? The big purpose of God in everything here is that he wants his people near to him. He wants us to be able to approach him with confidence and boldness, just like our passage here says. You know, as I read this and I think about this, I have to be reminded of some things, and that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. As we talk about all of this doctrine, all of this theology, this is a thing that if you've listened and talked and you've heard me say, I love all this. I love all this explanation. This is one of the most gloriously beautiful things to me about the Bible and Christianity, is that God explains things to us. There's an explanation for why the world is how it is. The things happen according to the way that they happen. That the events have gone down and the circumstances have occurred in the way that they have. There's explanation for all of it. There's reason why people are as they are. There's reasons why people are the way they are around me. There's a reason why I'm the way that I am. That the Bible explains all of this stuff, and if you distill it, much of it can be distilled into what some people would say is theology and doctrine. These little kind of rules about how things operate. How is it that God paid for sin? How is it that Jesus paid for sin? The doctrine of atonement explains some things to us, right? That Jesus paid for the sin to appease the wrath of God. This doctrine of atonement. There's all kinds of other doctrines. I really like this sort of stuff. And I could spend many hours reading about it, talking about it, listening to others talk about it, right? But if all of that doesn't lead me to verse 11, that this was according to His purpose, that I should have access to God, I've missed the point of the doctrine. I've missed the point of the study of the Bible. If it doesn't lead me to seeking God, to coming to Him, to seeking to approach the throne of grace, to come to Him, to have this access. All the stuff that He's been talking about, Paul's been talking about, I miss the whole point of all of it. If what I think it gives me is an arsenal of things to use to teach others, to dispute with others, to defeat the arguments, to all of that, I've missed the point. According to Paul, if I think that all of that is so that I can be better equipped to go out there and defend the kingdom, or go out there and even preach the gospel. Notice that the gospel is not the eternal purpose of God in this verse. The eternal purpose that He realized in Christ is that we can have access with boldness and confidence, that we can have this renewal of our relationship with God. What's He accomplished in all this? His purpose is that we could access God Himself. Because of this, some would actually have us to believe that the doctrine's not very important. If what you're saying is true, Dorian, maybe the study of the theology and understanding the Bible and getting these doctrinal truths, maybe you should get off that. Maybe you shouldn't be about that. Maybe that's not very important. Well, I would argue, it seems to me like Paul spent a good 3.5 chapters in Ephesians, and most of the rest of the letters, at least the first halves of almost all the letters that he wrote to the churches, address all of these doctrines. They address all this study of God, this understanding of the hows and whys that Paul was made to understand by God directly. God taught Paul this stuff directly, so Paul could teach it to us, must have some import, must be important in some way or another. I can't just take those first halves of all those letters and toss them out, right? Would you all kind of agree with me? Many people in this world actually would try to tell us, like, throw that stuff out. You just need to love God and love people, and there's not really anything else to it, and you need to forget about all this understanding and doctrine and just be about loving God and loving other people. Well, there's a whole bunch of people of all varieties of religions who are all about loving God, whoever they think He is, and loving other people in whatever way they decide to invent to do it. Most other religions are full of that kind of stuff. What's the difference? Well, the difference is that I have to know who God is. And Christianity tells me, Paul explains to me who God is. What does it mean to love my brother and love your neighbor and all that? The Bible tells me those sort of things. Right? See, if I don't have the doctrine, I'm just going to willy-nilly invent my own God. Just how most of the other religions in the world all got invented. Somebody, some way or another, invented something and got some followers. At the heart of it, you can trace most religions back to that. Some of them are real cloudy in the past, and it's all just a bunch of traditions, but it's what the traditions of men, right? And so, if you don't have the doctrine, how do you know who you're worshiping? How do you know who you're loving? We need the doctrine to know what God is, who God is, what He's done, and what He expects of us. If God doesn't tell us what He expects of us, how am I going to know whether I'm doing it or not? Well, I need to get the Bible, and I need to understand these things. And in practice, I need to know these things so that I can practice the religion correctly. So I can do the right thing, so I can love the right way, so I can worship the right God. If I don't have the doctrine, I don't have any of this. Some of us in practice stop at the knowledge and never actually accomplish what the knowledge is intended to do, though. This is one of my personal things that I can see. This is my blind spot. Thank God He showed me a little bit that I would be inclined to do this. Gather all the knowledge and all the information and stop there and not use the knowledge and information for what it's intended for. What is it intended for? Paul says that in these things we are to have boldness and access with confidence. access to God, getting to Him, being near to Him, having this renewed relationship with God. That's what it's supposed to lead to. I have a tendency myself personally, so I'm kind of talking to myself today. I have a tendency to allow the doctrine to make me bold, to make me confident, just like this verse says, to have boldness and confidence, but not to let it lead me to a closer relationship with God, not to use it to lead me to a closer relationship with God. I know there's a few people here who are shaking their heads a little bit, like, yes, I'm like that too. Not everybody's like that. We'll talk about other kinds of things that are that we can learn from this verse. But for me, this is one thing that I must have, is I must see and hear that according to verse 11, this, all this doctrine and theology is according to God's eternal purpose that He realized in Christ so that I could have access. This is the one of the things I want to see all to see in this verse. If you have this tendency, or you don't know if you have this tendency or not, I can tell you that the more you learn the doctrine, the better you are at explaining the theology, almost without fail, this is going to be the tendency, is to not use it to access God better. If you're not guarded, you're going to use it for the wrong thing. Now, there's also other uses for it, like teaching and encouraging and equipping the saints and all of these kinds of things. It's not the only thing that theology is for, but this is the main thing that it's for. Because it's according to God's eternal purpose. Why did He do all this? So that we could be closer. So we could have access. Now I want to talk about the access to God. And when I talk about access to God, I'm talking mostly about prayer, aren't I? I'm not necessarily talking mostly about building a tower that goes way up high into the air to get closer to the physical clouds where some imagination of little dudes with wings and halos and harps are sitting. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about access to God. In this life, access to God is primarily through the means of prayer, right? It's through communion with God. It's being near to Him. It's kind of a mystical thing because most of the time, most of us can't see Him or hear Him in the physical sense, right? Our physical capability fails us at being physically close to Him now. But there's a spiritual truth for those, according to Ephesians 2, who were once dead in their sins, who have been made alive in Christ, who have a new spiritual life. You can make that spiritual life a spiritual connection with God through the means of prayer, through the means of fasting, through the means of communing with Him, drawing your mind up to the heavenly places where He is. Right? You guys kind of understand what I mean by access? Access is not for us how it used to be. We kind of talked about this a couple weeks ago, but access to God before Christ was only through the Jews, right? There was this long time period where access was limited to only this one nation. And that one nation had lots and lots of rules. Access to God was only through the temple or the tabernacle. It always required a whole tribe of priests. 1/12 of the nation were priests that were there to help you get access to God, or to access God on your behalf, because you couldn't actually access God directly. It had to be through the mediation of the priest, right? A whole 1/12 of the nation, the Levites, were about this priest work, and it always required sacrifice. Never without blood. We see this in a few places, like Exodus 19:10. Let me show you a little bit in the Bible where it talks about this, how the access was. Exodus 19:10 is when the Israelites were at Mount Sinai and Moses is leading them, and it says in verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people, and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." This is God telling Moses what to do. Take 2 full days to wash your clothes and get yourselves cleaned up. Consecrate yourselves. And they had a whole list of things about what consecrate yourselves meant that we don't have time for. Right? But it took 2 full days. God gave them 2 full days so everybody could be consecrated, that they could be cleaned up, that they could be set themselves apart, make themselves as holy as possible. Like, be as clean as you can be. Why? Because God's coming on the third day, he said. And he continues in verse 12, he says, "You shall set limits for the people all around the mountain the Mount Sinai, where God's presence was going to come down. Set limits around it, a border, build a fence, kind of. Why? To keep everybody away from it. He says, set limits for the people all around it, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. I don't know how they were shooting people with it. Whether the beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, then they can come up to the mountain. Throwing shots. Yeah. Catapults. I don't know. Okay. This is just one scene of many, many scenes of God coming to the Israelites. His presence comes down on the mountain, and he has quite a list of requirements. And boy, if you get too close to that mountain, or your donkey or your goat or your dog or your kid gets too close to that mountain, they're supposed to be stoned or shot. They're going to die. If they don't die immediately from the presence of God killing them, you're supposed to kill them because they came too close. This is what access to God looked like for the Jews. Hebrews chapter 9 explains it this way. The writer of Hebrews, starting in 9 verse 1, says, now even the first covenant, this is the covenant with Moses, with the Jews that was given to Moses on the mountain. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared. The first section in which were the lampstands and the table and the bread of the presence, it is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain, there is a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak now in detail, says the writer of Hebrews, but these preparations having thus been made, the writer says, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, this holy place where there was a lampstand and a table and bread and the bread of the presence, where they did things, religious things, lighting candles and burning incense and a variety of different things. They went in regularly into there, but only if you were a priest, but into the second, the most holy place. Only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself, and for the unintentional sins of the people. That's just a few verses, seven verses in Hebrews, that is a representation of whole books of the Bible, like Leviticus and Numbers, where there's massive amounts of detail about how to build the temple, what the thing is for, how to make the forks, how to use the bowls, which way to burn the incense, how to go in there, what you're supposed to wear, who's supposed to go, what day of the week, where's the position of the moon. On and on and on and on and on. The first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. This is where God's holiness or his presence was. Inside that most holy place, there was something, a mystical cloud sort of thing above these angels' wings in there where God's presence was. That was the only place on the face of the earth where you could access God in this kind of way. And look at all the regulation around it. It's not like the Jews had a great access to God, but they had an access to God that nobody else had. This was access to God then. But like I said, it's not like it was somehow easy or without great painstaking amounts of knowledge about how to do it. Yet you had to do it right. Remember what happened when you touched the Ark of the Covenant the wrong way? You die. You know what happens when you walk into the wrong part of the temple? You die. You know what happens when you come in without blood? You die. Okay, God's killing people over and over again over this issue about how to access him, because he's given these very detailed descriptions about how to do it. This was the benefit of being a Jew, was you had the presence of God that you could access, though. Even Jesus, I want to point this out, Jesus points out in the book, just the book of John, in counting through, and I didn't count, there's a way to figure this out, but the book of John, Jesus talks about the Father over 100 times. Just the book of John. Jesus talks about the Father. Every time Jesus talks about the Father, it's either the Father or my Father. The only time he ever uses the phrase your Father is when he's talking to the Pharisees. about their father, the devil, your father, the devil. He never takes God. Jesus never took the Father and made him anybody's personal father in the book of John until chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 17, after he's resurrected, in talking to Mary at the tomb, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I go to my brother, but you go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. Go to my God and your God." That's the first and only time in the book of John Jesus refers to God the Father as your Father. Sometimes generically as our Father in the Gospels, but Jesus never made God personally anybody's father other than his own until after the resurrection. What does that tell us? Access to God in that manner required Jesus to die on the cross to pay for your sins, to be resurrected to new life before you can access God like that. Even in Jesus' lifetime, he didn't introduce anybody to access to God until after he died. This verse that we have in front of us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Could we have boldness and access with confidence in any other way than it being realized in Christ Jesus our Lord? You can make the small argument that Hebrews takes away from you that the Jews were able to access him through the temple. But Hebrews tells us that this never was able to cleanse the consciences of the worshipers. It was never truly into the throne room of God. It was a small piece of God's presence that he allowed to dwell with this nation in that temple. And it was so hard to get there. Only one man could do it, only once a year. That's not much access. That is not access with boldness and confidence. That doesn't happen until Christ comes. Here's the history of access to God. God's eternal purpose of reconciling our relationship with him is not realized until after Christ has reconciled us to God. He is not our Father. He's not my Father without Jesus making him personally my Father through that reconciliation of the cross, where he made the relationship possible again because he tore down this dividing wall of hostility that stood between me and my God and me and other people. It required that first. Listen to the difference. Hebrews 12 tells us the difference in a really nice way. Hebrews 12:18, it says, "You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." This is the writer of Hebrews referring back to that scene in Exodus, the bigger scene in Exodus that I was talking about when they're at Mount Sinai. This is what it was like. The mountains on fire, darkness, gloom, and a tempest, a big storm, wind, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of God speaking audibly to them in such a way that they said, "Don't let him talk to us anymore." "For they could not endure the order that was given, that this is God's order. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned indeed." So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." This is one type of access, but the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12:22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." See how different our access to God is after Christ has made atonement for our sin. See how much different the access is? On the one hand, it's like coming to a mountain with the voice of God where you're scared to even be there. You kind of want to run away. It's so dark and gloomy and stormy, and it's so scary. And then this is the presence of God. Access to God was through this fiery mountain that you can't touch. But now you've come to God where you can join in this festal gathering of angels. This party kind of a holiday sort of a scene with the angels and the firstborn, where there's Jesus and all of his people. and everybody's gathered together in this way with the spirits of the righteous made perfect, that we can come into heaven where there's Jesus and God both there. We can access Him, and this isn't just for the future. That's not just after we die and we go to be in His presence permanently. That's now. This is now. This gathering of angels where they're all celebrating every time Jesus goes and finds the one lost sheep, that's happening now. That's going on today. We can be part of that now. We can have access to God in this way. This is revolutionarily new. This is brand new stuff that happened because of Jesus that could never have happened any other way. Sinners can't come into God's presence in this manner. Sinners have to come into God's presence, if they're lucky, in the other manner, with blood, with terror and fear, hoping that God might maybe not kill me. Hoping that God maybe might not kill me is not the same as confidence and boldness of access. It's not that the sinners aren't sinners anymore, but the sinners have been purified by the blood of Christ. They've been given the righteous robe of the robe of righteousness that was Christ's, so that they can enter into this place. They have the right clothes on. It's the righteousness of Christ. Without Christ dying on the cross to take your sins, to give you His righteousness, you can't have that kind of access. The access is said that it's supposed to be with boldness. Look at this word. Boldness is being fearless in the face of danger. Get that? Boldness. Fearless in the face of danger. I particularly like that view of it. Think about this. Going into my bathroom at home and standing in front of the mirror and confessing my sins to myself in the mirror. Is there any reason to be afraid of that? I have no fear of confessing my sins to myself in the mirror. But approach the holy God who hates sin, who crushed His own Son as He was made sin on your behalf. God who is a consuming fire, who's not only able to kill the body, but also destroy my soul in hell. Go to Him and confess your sins now. Is there reason to fear? There's reason to fear. But we're supposed to have access with boldness. Fearlessness in the face of danger. There's a danger in going to a holy God as a sinner, is there not? He was willing to take the little kid in Israel and stone him to death if he touched the wrong part of the mountain. Is there reason to fear? But is there reason to fear if you're in Christ? No. Access is with boldness. Fearless approach to God. There's no reason to fear if I have Jesus. I dare say that many of us know this kind of fear of God. Fear that He won't accept me. Fear that He might not forgive me. Fear that I'm not sorry enough, or that I haven't repented well enough. Or fear. Anybody ever had that fear? This fear in approaching God. Has that ever kept you from God? Fear like this? Our verse tells us that we're to have boldness. No hesitation, fearlessness in the face of this danger. Some of us know this about how difficult it can be to access God with boldness when we consider how sinful I am, how I'm not sorry enough, how I haven't repented fully enough. But this verse says nothing of boldness because of what you've done. What does this verse say the boldness comes from? In whom we have boldness. It's in Christ that we have boldness. It also tells us we're supposed to have access with confidence. This word confidence, I think, has a twofold meaning. Twofold meaning. Confidence, in the one hand, is believing or trusting in something. It's faith, really. Believing or trusting in someone or something. It also has a second meaning that's a belief. Confidence is a belief that I will succeed. That I will succeed because I have practiced something sufficiently to be proficient at it. I can have confidence in something because I've done it before and I can do it again. See how confidence, I think, has its two meanings. And we can read both meanings into this verse, I think. I think it's beneficial to do so. In the first sense, confidence is belief or trust in God. It's belief and trust in the Bible. The fact that somebody does not access God through prayer reveals a lack of confidence in Christ. It reveals a lack of faith. Prayerlessness is at its root faithlessness. So we're supposed to be confident, have faith. We're supposed to believe. We're supposed to trust in Him. You know, different people have different things. Some have faith in their works, so they believe that they have to earn their right to access. Other people have faith in their experiences, and so they feel like they can't access God until they have the right kind of experiences, or the experiences that they read about in a missionary book, or that they heard the preacher talk about how it was his experiences, or they need to have something like what Spurgeon had, or they have to have something like what Wesley had, or whatever it is. They have faith really in experiences, and if I don't have the right experiences, then my confidence is shaken. Others have faith in feelings, that they only approach God when they feel good enough, or they feel like they're loved, or they feel accepted enough, or they feel like they've repented enough, or they're in the right mood. Right? Any of you guys ever experienced any of those? A lack of confidence in accessing God reveals that kind of a faithlessness. Do I really believe everything that the Bible said? Do I really believe Jesus when He said, "Come. Come to me, ask. Come with access. I'll give you access with boldness." In fact, the whole thing, the whole of redemptive history is laid out in such a way that this was the purpose of it in the first place, was that you could have confidence in accessing me. What a faithless statement to not come to God because we think that we need to do something more first. Access to God in prayer is not granted based on anything in us. It's not the confidence that this verse tells us we should have, that our confidence should be in Him, in Christ, in whom we have confidence. Right? The other sense about confidence is about success in the past. It's success. It's a confidence in Jesus first. There's a success that Jesus had on the cross. Confidence in the success of Jesus on the cross. He did what He went to do. He accomplished it. He paid for the sins. He did it. That's faith, right? This is confidence. Confidence in the success of Jesus. But in accessing God, there's also a confidence that I get from having accessed Him in the past. I have come to God before in the past. I read the Bible, and He promised me in John 3:6-37, that whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And I went to Him with that promise, and He didn't cast me out. Now I have some confidence. And I'll go again. And I'll build more confidence. And the experience of going again and again, approaching the throne of grace, and always being given grace when I approach that throne, builds my confidence. We're supposed to have that kind of confidence too. One that's growing and experiential and gaining in ground, so that we're becoming more and more confident because of our experience with Him. We're gaining it. We're building it. It's getting better. You see how boldness, fearlessness in the face of the danger of approaching a holy God, confidence in what Jesus did, and a building confidence in what I've experienced of God in the past. This is the kind of access that we've been given through Jesus. How can we have all this boldness and access with confidence? It's because of this. This, all that Paul's been teaching us through the first half of the book of Ephesians, this, all this truth, all these things about how God worked all throughout history, all the truth about the blood and the cross and the atonement and the election and the adoption and all of that, this was according to the eternal purpose that He realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. There's two vital phrases in this passage, that it's in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom. And it's the last phrase, too, that through our faith in Him. These phrases, that it's God has realized these things in Christ. If we have access with boldness, access with confidence, it's in Him. It's in Christ. How many times have we said this in this short little study about Ephesians? How many times does Paul repeat this just in this letter? That the key phrase in the Bible about what your life is supposed to be about is in Christ. The key phrase, that you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, all these things are true. If you're not in Christ, none of it's true. None of it's true for you. You don't have access at all If you're not in Christ, and you don't even have the opportunity of access through that temple anymore. That's gone. Why is the temple gone? Access isn't through that anymore. It never really was, according to the writer of Hebrews. You're not even going to be able to make the mistake of trying to approach God through a temple that doesn't exist in Jerusalem anymore. This is the only way, is to be in Christ. We've seen this over and over again, that Paul seems to be obsessed with this idea. That we have to be in Christ. Those who are in Christ have everything through their adoption as sons by faith, but those who are not in Christ have nothing. They might think they have something, but they truly have nothing. They have nothing about a relationship with God, except maybe a fearful expectation of judgment. To be without Christ in this world is to be without hope, to be being prepared for the day of judgment. What is it to be in Christ? Without a giant teaching about it, it's through our faith in Him. It's this last phrase that's in our verse 12. What is it to be in Christ? It's to have confidence through our faith in Him. Our trust. Where's my confidence? Where's my trust? It's through my faith in Jesus that I can approach God, that I can access the throne with boldness and with confidence. It's because I believe in Him. It's because I trust in Him. It's because I've given everything for Him, and I'd give more if He asked. It's because I want Him. I want to follow Him. I want to be associated with Him. I want to give up everything in such a way that there's nothing left of me but only Him. I want to be in Christ. When we are in Christ by faith, all the benefits promised by the gospel become ours. Everything is ours. The salvation is ours. The life is ours. The peace is ours. The purpose is ours. And, don't miss the point, the access with confidence is ours. It's all only because we're in Christ. This is the how can this be true? It's because Christ accomplished it, gives it to us, and only those who are in Christ have this. Now, I mentioned a couple of kinds of things, and I want to be somewhat a little bit practical for a minute. I think that unfortunately some of us have boldness and confidence, but we don't seek a regular audience with God. I've been guilty of this. This is one of my, struggles of experience that, I don't know if you'd say it's a downside of studying theology, but if you study theology in the Bible just for the sake of knowledge, then it becomes the downside for you. And it's been this for me before. I'm convinced by the Bible. I'm convinced it's true. I'm certain. I'm bold. I'll stand up for it. Sometimes maybe you think this way. I can quote the Bible. I can explain the doctrine. I can teach it to somebody. And I'm willing to stand up. I'm willing to get slapped, spit on, killed, whatever, burned at the stake, whatever it is. For this, I'm that convinced. But has it convinced me enough to get down on my knees to approach the ever-living God to get this access that this verse is talking about? I'm fearful that many who are bold at times don't do this. I've been guilty of this. The confidence and boldness is first and foremost intended to lead me to a time where I sit at the feet of Jesus, where I approach my God as my Father, and I come to my Abba Father, where I feel the spirit of adoption, and I spend my time with Him, and I focus my attention on Him, and I forget about all the other things, and I lose myself about the doctrine, and I come just to God. It's a hard experience to explain for those who have never had it. But for those who have had it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. To be bold and confident in doctrine but not come to God is a grave error. I need to go to the throne of grace where God is to spend time with my Father. That's where He is. For other people, that's not so much a problem. That it's not so much that I have all this boldness and stuff, but I don't come to God. My problem, many people have the problem of I'm still fearful and unsure. I lack boldness. I lack confidence in accessing God. I'm not sure if I would say this is more common than the first, but it's certainly a common theme. Many people have lamented this. I just don't feel worthy to come to God. I'm not sure where I stand with Him. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't know if God will accept me or not. I'm not sure if I've done enough, given enough. I sinned and I'm not sure that He'll forgive me. Sometimes that is a direct result of sin. He makes you feel like you can't come so that you come confessing. But sometimes that sin is in such a way that it kind of marks your time and marks your life for a time. And you really feel like, I have so much of it, I can't come. I did this before. Has anybody ever done this? A few years ago, I had this bout with sin, and I went and groveled before God, and I made a bunch of promises, and I told Him it wouldn't happen again, and I felt His love and forgiveness, and He brought me back, and now I'm back in that place where I feel like I'm having to go grovel again. I just can't grovel again. I just can't do it. I've done it year after year for years, decades maybe. I've done it so many times, God's got to just be sick of me. That's definitely no boldness and no confidence, right? In attempting to access God. Other times we just, like, I said this earlier, we don't feel like we had the right experience. God didn't do this way for me like He did it for the other guy. So maybe it wasn't true because He didn't do it for me like He did it for the other guy. Maybe my experience of being converted wasn't true. Maybe I'm lost. Maybe I have no assurance because I don't have the right experience. Other times we're just not in the mood. We don't have the right feeling. We're not worthy. All of these are kind of the same problem. The question then is, what can we do in any of these cases to access God with boldness and confidence? Well, the verse kind of tells us. Verse 11 says, this was according to the eternal purpose that He realized in order that we can have boldness with access and boldness and confidence with access. This thing that I was talking about, this is the importance of the doctrine. Some people say it this way. What you need to do is to preach the gospel to yourself. You need to remind yourself about all of these things that are true. They're only true if you're in Christ, but if you're in Christ, they're definitely true. Yeah, I can say well enough, yes, it's true, I'm a sinner, and I'm sick of groveling, but what else is there to do? God accepts the groveling sinner. He accepted the groveling sinner by sending His Son to die on the cross. It's already been done. He's already paid for it. God loved me. He took me out of my old ways. And even though I'm in sin right now, what other choice do I have? The gospel's true. All of these things are the reality. I've been adopted as His son. He calls me son. I can come to Him as my father and He won't ever cast me out. Jesus made all these promises. As big a sinner as I am, I have as much right to access the throne of grace as the greatest of the saints because of Christ. Amen. This kind of preaching to yourself. He wanted me to have this access so much that He already paid the entry ticket. He already paid for me to have the access. You do realize that this in a much grander way is kind of like the Super Bowl's going on over here at Mile High Stadium and somebody bought you tickets to go. And you don't want to go because you're not sure they're going to let you in with the ticket that you have. They might not give me entry. They might not give me access because I didn't have the same experience of purchasing my ticket as that other guy did who bought it online. I bought mine at a kiosk in the mall. But somebody else paid for it already. But what if the receipt's not true? What if they sold the seat to somebody else? I don't feel like I can go. I feel sad. I'm depressed. I went one time and had a good result. But what if it doesn't happen the same way this time? We already have the ticket. And this isn't access to the Super Bowl. This is access to God. God Almighty in the throne room of grace. The ticket's already bought. You've already been given the ticket. The access is yours. And Paul tells us, as does God, that we should have boldness and confidence through our faith in Christ. Through our faith in Him. How do I know the ticket's good? Jesus gave it to me. I know the ticket's good. I need to go with boldness, without fear, without being so unsure. He's given us this access. If you lack confidence and boldness, you need to get these truths back in front of you until you're convinced all over again. We already have, or we always have a great assurance that we know what God wants from us when Paul tells us that something is according to His eternal purpose. It's my last point. I want you to see this. You can have absolute confidence about some things in the Bible. If you can have more confidence about some things in the Bible than others, might be blasphemous to say so, but you have confidence about all things, but there's some things in the Bible about which you can have even more confidence. It's when Paul or somebody else tells you that something is according to the eternal purposes of God. That means that He created everything with this purpose. From before the foundation of the world, He set forth this plan. He drew up the blueprints before He started. The eternal purposes of God are where God sat, so to speak, and decided how everything's going to happen. And for what reason He's going to do everything in history. From the tree in the garden, to the fall, to the Noah's flood, to the nation of Israel, to the prophets, to Jesus, to the cross, to the apostles, to the Reformation, to you. Everything. Everything is laid out according to His eternal purpose. We can have more confidence than usual when Paul tells us something is according to the eternal purposes of God. Look what he tells us is according to the eternal purposes of God, that we can have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. This is so sure that Paul will tie it to the eternal purposes of God. I don't know what else to offer you if you're not convinced. Jesus already shed His blood on the cross to accomplish this. He already paid your way with His own blood. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have such a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." And James 4:8 tells us, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Brothers and sisters, this is already paid for. We can have access to God now, and we're supposed to without fear, with absolute confidence. This is what I want. I hope that you guys want this too. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You've given us this truth in such a way through Paul's writing to the Ephesians that we can have just absolute assurance that You want us to be near to You, that You want us to be close, that You did all of the things that You've done in history so that we could have access to You, so that we could approach You, so that we could commune with You, we could have our relationship with You, Lord, all these different ways that we can say it, Lord. The truth is that it appears from this that You really want us to come to You. Lord, I pray that You would teach us how to do that. Lord, I pray that for anybody who's just kind of like I have been, Lord, convinced about the truths, but for some reason not having them lead them to come to You, Lord, I pray for me and others that You would help us, Lord, to set ourselves in the right path about coming to You and wearing thin the carpet between us and You, Lord, that we would wear thin the approach so that we have worn a good path to You, Lord. That the truth that we know would not build us up and puff us up, Lord, but it would cause us to fall on our knees before You and come to You. Lord, for those who are fearful, who don't know, who are uncertain, who feel like they don't have the right works or the right repentance or the right experiences, or that they have to come groveling again, Lord, just break this down for them in such a way that they would have a confidence in Your Son and no longer be looking to themselves for confidence. This access is through our faith in Jesus, and I pray, Lord, that You would renew the dedication of many to come to You through this faith because they're convinced, Lord. I thank You for the time today, and I thank You for this message. I thank You for Your word. And Lord, I pray that You would make us a people who are following You in the ways that we learn here from Your word. I pray You bless us this week, that we would actually walk in these ways as we go from here in the next days, Lord. Thank You again for our time, and just pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.